We're going to begin reading at verse 24 and read through verse 29. John is reminding us of Jesus' words as he records them for us, speaking about the authority that the Father has committed to the Son and the unity that exists between Father and Son. And we know also with the Spirit, the triune God, who is the only living and true God. And so here we read in John chapter 5, verse 24, the words of our Savior. He cries out, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." There ends our reading of God's word. Again, let us look to him for his blessing on its reading and its exposition. Father in heaven, we do again thank you and praise you that you are the God who speaks. You are not silent. You are not like the vain idols that have mouths but cannot speak, eyes that cannot see, and ears that cannot hear. You speak, you see, you hear. You do all things well. You are worthy of our praise and our adoration. We should worship you. We should serve you. We should delight to know you, and we pray that we would do so even this evening as we look to you, Father, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would behold him who is our hope and our salvation, that we would trust in his word, his authority, his purpose, his plan, his revelation. Grant, O God, that we would do just that, that we would be built up in our faith, that our love for you would increase, that we would walk in faithful obedience before you through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us for the glory of Jesus Christ, the living and true word in whose name we pray. Amen. As we look at this portion of God's word together, I think it's very important for us to remember that context is everything, but it's the context of the whole Word of God, not just the immediate context of the passage we've read. It's very easy to take something out and say, well, that's it, and that's all I need to know. If you did that with this text, if you were listening, you'd think, this could lead to all kinds of error. What does Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Wow, what a promise. All you have to do is hear what Jesus has to say and you have eternal life. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? But if we don't take that in the context of all Scripture, Jesus isn't simply saying, it's good enough that you hear. It's good enough that you hear the gospel. That's all you have to do. There's all kinds of people that are teaching that in churches around the world this day, that kind of easy believism. All you have to do is hear. All you have to do is listen. Okay, maybe pray the sinner's prayer. Maybe make a decision. But that's all that's required. That's why I say it's so important for us to take the Bible in its context as a whole. Salvation does come by hearing, but it's not a bare hearing, a hearing that is devoid of any response. So we don't We don't just take Jesus' words here. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not enter into judgment because he's passed from death to life. There is that passage from death to life that we look forward to. And it does begin with hearing, but it's more than just a mere hearing. As Paul makes plain in Romans chapter 10, he says in Romans 10, verse 6, the righteousness based on faith does not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? The hearing that is by faith, that provides righteousness, that's been the theme of Paul's whole letter to the church at Rome, that righteousness that comes by faith, that alien righteousness. That's a word we don't use so much anymore. When we think about aliens, we think about people coming from other planets. We think about strange creatures with tentacles and glow in the dark and maybe green skin. When we talk about an alien righteousness, we're talking about something that is strange. It comes from another place. It doesn't come from within us. It's not our own record of good deeds that we appear before God and say, here's a list of all the good things I did. And they outweigh all the bad things I did. That's not the gospel. That's not our hope. That's not the righteousness that Paul is talking about. The righteousness that he's talking about is based on faith. And it says, I don't have to go up to heaven and drag Christ down. I don't have to go down to the depths and drag him up. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. This is the gospel Paul is preaching. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, it's not just a hearing. It's not just, I heard the gospel message. I heard about that righteousness that comes from another. That's it. No. You hear the word of faith and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you won't be put to shame. But you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. It's not just that you hear with your ears. You say, I've heard this. I've heard this again and again and again. I've been sitting here for years and I've been hearing this same thing. But this should be music to our ears. It should be a sweet sound to us, because it is with the ears that we hear that the message of God's grace penetrates to our heart where we believe, and then we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we do that in a variety of ways. We do it when we make a public profession of faith, as many of you have done here, and you stood before the congregations. We saw a while ago with a young man who stood and made the membership vows. I believe that Jesus Christ is my sovereign Lord, that the Bible's teaching on salvation is the only true doctrine of salvation. There is no other way. That's one way that we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that public profession of faith. But we also confess that we believe Jesus is Lord when we read his word together publicly, when we sing his praises publicly. But it's not just a public, formal worship setting where we are to confess the name of the Lord. It's on a daily basis. It's in our homes and in our workplaces, in our communities, when we talk with other people, and we are always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with boldness and meekness, with humility and respect, saying, I can't explain to you why God loved me, but he did. And because he loved me, I love him. Because he loved me, he saved me. He set me free from the guilt and the power of all my wrongdoing. And it's liberating. It's something I can't explain to you unless you've experienced it. I think that those of you who have experienced that grace of God, that converting change of being brought from death to life that Jesus is here talking about. It's only by experiencing it that you can begin to understand or appreciate the grace of God in saving us from our sin. But how does that happen? Well, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him shall not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And again, let's understand that in the context of all of Scripture. It's not simply saying, Jesus, save me. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds his hearers that on the last day there are going to be those who say to him, Lord, Lord, didn't we call on your name? In fact, we did more than call on your name. We did miracles in your name. Jesus is going to say to them, away from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. See, it's possible for us to think that we know Jesus when we don't really know Jesus. It's not a bare minimalist calling on his name, hearing his word. The Bible doesn't teach easy believism. It teaches full salvation by grace, through faith, uniting us to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we believe and we call on his name. Romans 10 continues. These are the words that are so important. How will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they call on one in whom they haven't believed? That they haven't believed that Jesus died for sinners, that he rose from the grave to save sinners, that he intercedes at the right hand of God the Father for sinners, and that he will one day return to gather all those sinners who in faith and repentance have called upon his name and to receive them to himself. But how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have never heard? How will they believe the one they've never heard? Jesus speaks. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. And he says, believe on me and you will be saved. But if we believe on him, we have to take up our cross. We have to follow after him. We have to put him first and foremost. That's his call. That's his gospel message from the very beginning. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Any message that purports to give an offer of salvation that does not include the teaching of repentance and faith in Christ is no gospel. It is a false message. It is another gospel that Paul says in Galatians is to be condemned. It is to be damned. To preach a gospel that presents another way of being right with God other than through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ is no gospel at all. That's Jesus' calling. So when he says here in John's gospel, those who hear my word and believe him who sent me will have eternal life. It's no bare believing. The Father sent the Son, and the Son came and he gave the Father's message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He will not come into judgment, for he has passed from death to life. The message Jesus preached, that message of repentance, it was the same message that John preached as he prepared the way. And do you remember how John preached it? You know, there are some historical things I'd really like to know. I would really like to have seen John preaching. That would have been something. I would have liked to hear him deliver his exhortation on repentance and righteousness. Because you remember the self-righteous Pharisees, the holy ones, the ones that everybody looked up to as the religious elite, those who everybody said, wow, these are the people that we want to be like. Jesus says, John says to them, rather, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The axe is already at the root of the tree. You're ready to be chopped down and thrown into the fire. John didn't pull any punches. He didn't mince any words. He said, you're satisfied with who you are? The judgment's going to come upon you because you haven't turned to God in faith and in repentance. Jesus says there is no judgment for those who hear his voice, who listen to his command, who turn from sin, who turn from darkness into light. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of the God, and those who hear will live. John records for us in his gospel record the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's going to be a while to get there. It's chapter 11. We're only chapter 5. But I think it's important. Jesus knows what's going to happen. John knows what has happened as he writes this record for us. Now think about it. In the context of what John has just recorded for us, Jesus said, the hour is coming, is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You remember the story of Lazarus. Jesus goes to the tomb. The stone's been put over the entrance. Jesus says, roll back the stone. Bad idea. He's been in there for 4 days. It's not going to be pretty. Not going to be a nice smell. Don't do it. Jesus prays. He prays, Father, I'm not praying for my own benefit, but for those who are listening, that they may know. I know that you hear me, but I want everyone to know that you hear me. And then raising up his voice, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus hear Jesus' voice? You bet he did. But he didn't linger, did he? He didn't just say, oh, I hear that. That's all I need to do. I just need to hear that. I need to hear that come forth. That's all. Yep. No, see, it's no mere hearing. It's not just a bare acknowledgement that Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. No, there comes Lazarus shuffling out in his grave clothes, and Jesus says, let him be free. Unwrap him. Set him free. He's not dead. He's alive. See, we respond to the voice of Jesus. We don't just say, oh, that's nice. That's nice. I like it here. I like it in this tomb. No, the day here, Jesus says, when those who are dead. And he's not just talking about the physical dead like Lazarus. He's talking about those who are in spiritual death, those who are in darkness, those who are in bondage. He says that the time is now. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the wilderness. Don't put God to the test. He says, hear my voice. I'm calling you to life. The Son of God, the Son of Man, has been given that authority from our Heavenly Father. And those who hear his voice will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. God is the fountain of all life. We mentioned this morning from Revelation chapter 4 how we are to worship him because he is the great creator. That's the beginning point of our praise of God, that in him is all life. All life proceeds from him. And it's to be a source of wonder and amazement and praise as we think of who God is. And Jesus is here saying it's not just the Father. Again, creation is the work of the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together as John's gospel begins. Through him were all things made, that is, through the Son. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is the source of natural, physical life. And he is the source of spiritual life, that resurrection from the dead. Then Jesus says something else that, again, needs to be taken in context. He switches from the present day to those who hear the message of salvation and turn to God in faith and in repentance and have new life bestowed upon them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's make sure we get that in the right order. It's the new life bestowed by the Holy Spirit that brings forth faith and repentance. We don't believe, we don't repent, and then we're born again. That would be like Lazarus coming out of the grave before Jesus called him. No, the effectual call of God to our souls brings forth new life so that we turn to him in faith and in repentance. Don't be surprised, Jesus says. Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming. I mean, you see the resurrection power of God at work, bringing new life to people. Seeing lives transformed from darkness to life, from death to life. Don't be surprised, Jesus. Don't marvel at this. A day is coming, an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice. Not just Lazarus. Not just a few who hear the message of God's grace, who hear about the love of God and respond in faith. He said, a day is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The Bible teaches a general resurrection, not just a resurrection for believers, but a resurrection for all humanity, for the good and the bad, for the evil and the just. There is no escape. You can't stay in the tomb. You can't say, I like it here. I'd rather remain hidden, covered, unexposed. There is no way. Those who have done good will come out to the resurrection of life. Those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And just as we began saying we need to take things in their context, again, let's take this in our context, in context. Because if you took it just on its own, those who've done good come out and they get life, and those who bad come out and they get judgment. And there's a word for that. It's not easy believism, it's moralism. That you get what you deserve. That's not Christianity. So many people think that is Christianity. That if you live a good life, you get to go to heaven. As long as you try your best. We've all encountered that, I'm sure. I've encountered it time and again. People say, oh, yeah, I try hard. I believe I love God. I know I'm to love God and to love my neighbor, and I try my best, and I just hope when I stand at heaven's gate, it's gonna be enough. And the answer is sadly, no. It can never be enough, because the standard that God requires is nothing less than perfection. Be perfect, Jesus said, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we would say, oh, there's no hope for any of us. If we have to be perfect and we're not perfect, what will become of us? Yes, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And he has provided a spotless record of righteousness that we were reading about in Romans chapter 10. That foreign righteousness, that alien righteousness that's not our own, that God says, here is the perfect record of obedience, and you can have it. It almost seems like a cheat, doesn't it? It'd be like you know, taking somebody else's test scores or someone else's report card or something. It doesn't seem right. But it's God's grace. He says, so you know what? I'm going to put this on you. I'm going to clothe you in this righteousness. It's not your own. You don't deserve it. But I'm giving it to you because it's mine. It's mine, and I can freely bestow it on whoever I want. And again, this is what the scriptures teach time and time again. Let me just cite two examples for you this evening. One, the well-known parable of the prodigal son. That son who wanted what he had coming to him, and then having squandered it, he came to the realization that he didn't even get the pig food to eat. How many of my father's hired men have more than enough? I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Make me like one of your hired men. He's got that idea of works righteousness. He's going to go back to his father. He's going to say, let me work for you. I'd be better off then. And he starts to go home. His heart has changed. Not as completely as it needs to be at first, because he still thinks that he has something to offer to his father. But that changes very quickly when the father sees him in the distance and runs to meet his son, and his son begins his rehearsed speech, I'm not worthy, and you know, and the father, shh, quiet. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. My son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. See, that's what's going on here. That we don't deserve it. Now, you remember the older brother. And really, he's the point of the parable, because he sees the grace of the Father. He sees the acceptance that his wayward brother receives, and it galls him. I've always done what's right. I never disappointed you. I never disobeyed you. You didn't even give me so much as a young goat to share with my friends. And when this scoundrel comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? Come in and celebrate, the father says. No, nothing doing. I won't be part of it. See, the hardness of the moralistic heart, the legalistic heart that says, I can please God. I've done my bit. I deserve something more for my efforts. And there the parable ends. See, God is telling us that we need to appreciate grace, that we need to not be like that older brother whose heart was hardened and who was angry because he didn't think he got what he deserved, and his brother didn't get what he thought his brother deserved. That's the wonder of God's grace. The other illustration is another parable that Jesus tells in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. You know that one as well, I'm sure. The owner goes out and he hires people to work in his vineyard. He says, I'll give you a denarius. I'll give you a day's wages. Come work for me. And they come to work. He goes back. He finds more. Come work. And throughout the day, he keeps going back till it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He still finds some. Come work. I'll give you what is fair. And now it's 6 o'clock. The day is over. And he says to his foreman, call the workers in, beginning with those who hired last, and give them a denarius. Give them a day's wages. And so he begins with those who had done the least amount of work. And they get a day's pay. And then the next group. And finally, the first ones come, and they're rubbing their hands thinking, wow, I've been working all day. I'm certainly going to get more. I deserve more. When they get their denarius, they grumble and complain. And Jesus says, the master says to them, are you angry because I'm generous? Because I gave the last the same as I gave you. See, that's the wonder of God's grace. It doesn't matter if we've served him all our lives or we're converted on our deathbeds. Grace is the same, and we can't grumble and complain about it. You might think, oh, well, then I'm going to wait till the last minute. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. You don't know when the last minute's going to come. Don't put off. Don't put off believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, you know, I'm just going to go through life and just keep enjoying myself. And at the last moment, then I'll repent. Then I'll believe. I don't know if it was Matthew Henry or another one of the Puritans who said, in reference to the thief upon the cross in Luke's gospel, that we have that one instance of a deathbed conversion, and only one in all of Scripture. Only one in all of Scripture of a deathbed conversion. We have that one so that we won't despair. That while there's life, there is hope. But we only have that one so that we will not become presumptuous and think that, oh, that's the ordinary way of things happening. It's not. It's extraordinary. We are not to put God to the test. And we are not to think that as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm okay. The fact of the matter is, our salvation is not dependent on our works, but on God's grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that works don't matter. I'm not going to go on and expound James for you at this point, but you know that faith without works is dead. It's no true faith. It has to be a living faith. Faith without works is dead. But get this. Works without faith is deadly. Because no matter how hard you work, whether you start at the beginning of the day or the end of the day, without faith, your works, even the best of them, are as filthy rags. You will not stand in the presence of God based on your own works. But works done in faith, and that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, don't marvel at this, the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who've done good to the resurrection of life and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The good works done in the Lord bring lasting joy and rewards, rewards of grace, because they are done in Christ, who alone is worthy. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is here. Hear the voice of the Son of Man and live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that Jesus speaks to us with clarity, with kindness, with compassion. We pray that we would respond to his loving offer in faith and in repentance, that we would never presume upon your grace, that we would not consider what we've done, whether it be great or small, to be worth anything, but only the full and finished work of Jesus Christ, that alone would be our hope in life and death. So hear us as we pray in his name alone. Amen.